If you've got your Bibles this morning, find your places in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we'll be at this morning. We are here on Palm Sunday. Our youth have been participating in a Disciple Now weekend, and so they've had the last, less than 48 hours of no sleep and have attempted to eat us out of house and home, and yet they've had a good time. They've done great work and served the Lord well and learned a lot. I mean, they've had a lot of information given to them in the worship services that we've attended and the Bible studies we've had with them. And so I don't know what you've done for the last day and a half, but I know what they've been doing. And so they've heard a lot about Jesus, okay? And they were shining the light of the gospel in a dark place in our community at times. And so we have churches we were partnering with this weekend, probably 10 or 12 other churches. And so upwards of 10 or 15 mission projects were going on yesterday before the snow and before the rain, and they got them all done. And that was a way of the kids showing the love of Christ in a real practical way. And so we're real proud of them. They've done a great, great job. Thank you for all of you that helped us with it, by the way, behind the scenes, doing things for us, providing for us. And so we don't want to diminish that. We know you did a lot to make us look good. So thank you for doing that as well. But if you got your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to speak this morning on the subject of responses to the cross. As we celebrate Palm Sunday, we're understanding that at the beginning of the week, of that Sunday of the Passion Week of Christ, he was received with hosannas. As a matter of fact, I think that's what even your bulletin might have on the front of it this morning, something to that effect. He was received with these shouts of praise, as it were. But by the end of the week, of the Passion Week of our Lord, the response was no longer hosanna, but it was crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And so the message of the gospel throughout the final few hours and days of our Lord's life was that his face had been set towards the cross. As a matter of fact, at times he was asked to go in a different direction or do things a little differently, and yet the Bible declared from the Old Testament that it was as though his face was set like a flint towards the cross. It was the idea that he knew the end game. He knew where he would be going. He knew where this thing would end. It's a beautiful picture when you consider that it was the Godhead in the book of Genesis that created and decided to create out of the Godhead there, this idea of creation. They existed eternally, Father, Son, and Spirit. And yet when creation was determined that there would be man and woman, at one point there would be humankind. There was clearly the concept that we would fall into sin. And yet there was no opposition ever given from the Godhead. Instead, the Bible says, let us make man what? In our image. And so even from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, the concept was God knew that we would fall into sin. God knew that there would be a rejection of him. God knew there would be a rebellion of his creature to the Creator. And yet the Son, who knew out of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Son knew from the very beginning, at the earliest moment, that this would result in the cross. He could see through the years, he could see through the fog, he could see through the clouds, he could see through the nations, and he knew there was coming a day where he would go up Calvary's mountain. And he did it anyway. There was no opposition. There was nowhere in the Godhead where the Son said, hold on, wait a minute, I know where this is going, let's change the plan. Let's come up with another way to redeem men. Let's think of another way. Maybe there's another hoop they could jump through or another method that we could try, because I know where this one's going, but he doesn't do that. And so, friends, I would say to you this morning, as we look at the letter of Paul to the Corinthian church, in regards to the message of the cross, Jesus understood the cross perfectly well, what it meant, what it would mean, and how it would impact us. And friends, we have no right, we have no authority, we have no ground to stand on when we do not preach the cross. If you are a part of a church body or you're under a teaching that diminishes the cross or plays down the cross or doesn't acknowledge the impact of the cross, that's not a biblical church or biblical study or anything else. It may be something, but it's not that, because Paul says we preach Christ crucified. And Paul knew that to mess up this message was detrimental to the gospel. And Paul said, you can't even do that. As a matter of fact, he got in a fight with the Galatians at one point and said, how dare you preach anything other than this message of the cross? You can't take the cross out and still call it the gospel. Oh, but we're Baptists. We're considered bloody Baptists, right? We talk about the blood. First song you sang today is, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" Think about how strange that sounds to lost people's ears. I didn't come here to entertain lost people today, amen? I came here to worship the Lord today. And I'm washed in the blood of Christ. I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And so the message of the cross is central to who we are. And it demands a response. Some will say, "Well, I'll make a choice later." No, you're making a choice in that moment. You can't come to the message of the cross and say, I'll respond indifferently, or I'll respond in a different way at another time, in another fashion. What you're saying is, in this moment, I'm saying no to the message of the cross. It demands a response. It's such an urgent need. It's like a number of years ago, I was going back and forth to the eye doctor. And as I went to the eye doctor, I was not having problems. I was trying to get contacts. And of course, he decided to tell me my eyeballs are so messed up, I couldn't even get contacts. But I got some contacts, and I had to go every week for like every week to get them adjusted. You know what I mean? And so by the end of that appointment, I'd never had contacts before. If you've ever had them, I mean, it's a really weird process. I mean, you're jabbing your finger into your eyeball, and something that ain't supposed to be there is there, and your body's trying to reject it, and I'm blind. You know, my contact lenses are rolling around, and if I twist them right, it was a frustrating process. You know what I mean? It was a really frustrating process. Little girl in the office, I remember the first time I went in, she said, "You ever had contacts?" I said, "No, ma'am." She said, "Can you put these in?" I said, "Can I put a contact in? How hard could that be?" 3 hours later, and then my eyeballs are bloodshot and everything else. She had no mercy. I mean, no mercy. I still see her there to this day. I avoid her, but I see her there. She said, "Come here, I'll get it in your eye." She yanked my head back, pulled back my eyelid, rammed her finger to the back of my brain. And when I got out of there, somehow she said, "It's in now." I was like, "All right." And then she said, "Can you get it out?" I was like, "I'll do that. Don't worry, I'll do that. I know I ain't getting your eye. You ain't going to do it. I can get it out of there." I tell you all that to tell you this. It was in one of those days and in one of those moments that I had had that happen. And the doctor and I are sitting there talking, and this nurse comes running in. I'm on the way to get ready to go out the door. And she says, "Doctor," she says, "someone's fallen in the parking lot." And she said, "We think they're unconscious." And he looks at me and goes, "Come with me." I said, "Man, I'm a carpenter and you're an eye doctor. We're totally unqualified for this scenario." And so sure enough, we run out of the office. Now, the only thing I had going for me is about 2 weeks earlier, I had been in a CPR class and I didn't even really pay attention. And so I'm thinking, this old lady doesn't stand a chance. I mean, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. And so we run out and I don't know what I'm getting into. And he comes out there and whatever he said, I agreed with. I was like, "Yep, all right." And I'm looking, this poor lady sprawled out, has fallen over the curbing. And luckily, she wasn't knocked unconscious. She was just dazed. And so I slowly kind of eased onto my truck and said, "Hey, man, you got this, buddy?" And I let him handle the situation. I took off. Now, here's the thing. I didn't step over her. I didn't know what I was going to do with it, but I had to respond to it, right? I mean, what kind of person would I be if you said, "Man, this lady fell in the parking lot," and I go, "That's good news. Sorry, lady, let me go into my truck," and I walked on out. You couldn't do that. It was too urgent of a need. It was too serious of a matter. And I may not have known what to do, but I'd have called somebody. I'd have done something. There had to be a response. And I would say to you that when we sit under the message of the cross and the whole picture of what Christ has done for us, you can't just sit under that and walk away and act like it doesn't matter. You can't listen to all of the impacts of such a dynamic message and say, "That doesn't matter to me. It doesn't apply to me. I'm indifferent to it." But instead, you must respond in some way. And I'm going to share with you this morning how the people of Paul's day responded and how the people of today still respond to the cross. Look with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, to those who are being saved, to those who are believers, both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, if you will, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Paul reminds us this morning that the message of the cross demands a response. It was a message that he preached faithfully. It was a message at one time in Paul's life he attempted to destroy. At one time when he was still known as Saul in the book of Acts, what was he? He was a persecutor of the church. The Bible describes him as one who, at one point it said, tried to wreak havoc on the church. I mean, he hated this message. There is nobody in that world at that time that hated the gospel more than Paul, who hated Christians more than Paul, and God, in his wonderful sense of humor, appeared to Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 9, knocks him off his horse, gets his attention, and saves Paul, gives him a new name, gives him a new task, and turns him into one of the greatest missionaries that we've ever known. What a sense of humor that God had. God said, the message you once hated will now be the message that you go preach. And Paul said, this message, I can't get enough of it. And he's writing to the Corinthian believers, a group of folks that were all upside down and wrong side right. And I mean, they were messed up from the beginning. Paul has to write them letter after letter after letter, trying to straighten them up. But Paul said, there's one thing I'll never stop doing. And that's, I'm never going to change my message. I'm going to preach the cross. The front of your bulletins quotes Paul writing here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. It's not on our bulletin this week, but every other week we put it out there. We believe in this verse, verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's our message. First of all, to some, the message of the cross is foolishness. It's something they don't understand. Your Bibles may say the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Well, I've been called lots of things, and a fool is one of them. So get in the long line of other people. You can make up other names for me too. People have said all kinds of things about those who preach the message of the cross. I think I'm in pretty good company. They didn't like it when Paul preached it. They didn't like it when John preached it. They didn't like it when Peter preached it. They didn't like it when anybody in the book of Acts preached it. But we've been still preaching it, regardless of who thought it was a foolish thing to do. I've done lots of other foolish things in my life that really were accurate. They were foolish things to do. But preaching the cross isn't one of them. Paul said the preaching or the message of the cross is foolishness. Literally, the word of the cross. It deals with this idea that the cross itself communicates a message. Now, I mean, listen, we've diminished the cross to the point nowadays where people wear it around their neck and think it's a plus sign. It's more than that, right? It's not a piece of jewelry. It's not just a piece of artwork. It's not just something to go admire in a museum somewhere. The message of the cross is screaming, deliberately screaming out and communicating a message. And the message of the cross, as we understand the story of the Passion Week, is one who would come and die in our place, called substitutionary atonement. It's a message of one who would take on the sin of the world because he alone could take on the sin of the world. It was a message in which God the Father found the spotless, perfect sacrifice, the very sacrifice that had been looked for and longed for years, that the Messiah might one day come. And the disciples knew that would be Christ, the Messiah. And God said, here he is, he's my son, the one who came through miraculous birth, the one who would be raised from the grave in miraculous power. This one, this is the message of the cross. And Paul says, when we preach this to some, it is foolish. But notice the definition of who thinks this way. It says it's foolishness to those who are what? Perishing. To those who are perishing. For God so loved the world that he what? And he gave his only begotten son that whoever so should believe in him should not what? Perish. You see, the message of the cross screams love. The message of the cross screams God's compassion. The message of the cross screams out to the world today that there's hope. But those that are perishing hear the message and say, this doesn't make sense to us. Some of your Bibles will even go so far as to say to the Gentiles or to the Greeks, it was nonsense. It was nonsensical to them. It was illogical for them. It says the foolishness of the cross. That's where we get our word moron from. It was moronic to them. That's what it means. It says it absolutely just makes no sense. They listen to Paul preach. They say, Paul, you're crazy. Your learning's driving you mad. They told him that one time. But Paul kept on preaching the cross. To some, it's foolish. But to those that it's foolish, it's a message in which Doesn't make sense. And why is that? Well, think about the message. It's the idea that we live because he died. It seems so crazy to us to think that. It's illogical to them because here we are. We're blessed, but he became a curse for us. We're justified, but he would be condemned in our place. The reason it doesn't make sense is because we don't treat others like that. We see somebody else fixing to take the hit. We let them take the hit. We don't do it for them. Think about your brothers and sisters. Amen. I mean, you don't even love your own family that good. You know what I'm saying? You see one of them going down, you're like, you going down burning, brother. I ain't going down with you. We wouldn't take the hit for them. It's illogical to us that somebody would do that. And we're astonished when we hear that people do that kind of thing. And yet that's why when Christ does that, we go, what a foolish message. The king came down. The king would die for people like us. It doesn't make sense. It was foolishness. But the Bible says here that the cross is the wisdom of God. Verse 20 says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? When's the last time the world did anything smart? Let's be honest. Let's just be honest. I mean, when's the last time you really saw a talk show where you thought, man, the person on this show is really intelligent? I'm thinking through my mind right now, the people that have TV talk shows, I can't think of one of them where I'd go, man, I'd bank my life on what they got to say. I don't think so. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. I mean, look at the things that are on TV. Look at the things that are being said. Look at the people that have the airwaves and the places of influence. They're not telling me anything I want to believe in. And nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. The wisdom of this world is foolish. Paul goes and says, where's the wise man? Where are the philosophers at? Where are the scribes? Where are the really smart folks at? Paul says, where are the disputers of this age? Verse 20. Paul says, where are those kind of folks at? Where are the real smart debaters at? I want to listen to them. I want to hear what their answer is. How do you deal with your sin? Are you going to argue your way out of sin? Are you going to be so wise to God and say, God, I'm wiser than you are. I've got a better way to deal with sin. Have you got a better answer for it? Paul says, where are those folks at? Where are the philosophers who think the lofty thoughts at? Maybe we just aren't that smart. We need to find some people a lot smarter. Maybe they'll find a way to God other than through the cross. Paul says, you know what I'm going to bank on? I'm going to bank on the message of the cross. Because Paul said, I've been around wise guys. I've been around smart folks. I've been around philosophers. I've been around all these people. And none of them have answers because the wisdom of this world is foolishness. Paul says, but the cross makes sense. You know what the cross is communicating to us today, the message of the cross today? It reminds us, number one, how bad sin is. And it reminds us, number two, how much God loves sinners. Are you listening? When you look to the cross, what do you see? You see a message that says, I hate sin so much that there has to be a payment for it. It's a reminder of how much God hated sin. But then we hear at the cross the cry of Christ, Father, what? Forgive them. It's a reminder of how much God loves sinners. The cross is shouting today, but the question is, are you listening? The Bible says it's foolishness to those that are perishing. That word is a participle. It means as they are going on, as they are living life, they're perishing. It's two words put together. Here's what it means. It means to be loosed away from. To be loosed away from something. Like that time I was at the lake and the boat got away from the dock. That's being loosed away from something. And then I put one foot in the boat and one foot on the dock. And I don't stretch, but so far, you know where I ended up at, amen? That's where that word's used in the Greek. It means to be loosed away from something. And so the boat goes this way, and the dock stays permanent. My legs don't stretch, but so far. To be loosed away. They're not being loosed away from something trivial like a boat dock. They're being loosed away from a relationship with God. Are you listening? Those that are perishing, those that are dying in their sin, who think they're just going to get through life on their own, what it's saying is it means they're separated. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And God is giving them space to repent and space to repent and space to repent. And every day is a gift of God's grace. But they're being loosed until there's coming a day they're going to get exactly what they want. They will forever be separated from him. They're perishing. They're perishing. Our Jehovah's Witness friends will teach this doctrine of annihilationism, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't say that, boom, it's done and it's over with. You're just annihilated. You just turn into dust and that's it. That's not what it says. It says you're perishing. The fact that it's an already begun process means that you haven't been annihilated yet. The doctrine doesn't hold up. And so here's what it's saying. It says when that baby is born, it's perishing. When that mother gives birth and everybody's smiling, Everybody's grinning. They go, oh, look at this precious little child. That little child you hold in your hands until it meets Jesus, it's perishing. It's perishing. As it grows older, it's perishing. As it grows older, it's perishing. It becomes a teenager, it's perishing. As it gets to be an adult, it's perishing until it comes into a relationship with God. Because sin is the problem that the cross addresses. Our difficulty is not intellectual. Those that say, well, the cross is an offense to me, or the cross is foolishness to me. Your problem is not an intellectual problem. Your problem is a sin problem. It's a matter of the heart. The message of the cross is that God's not saying, I'm trying to answer all of your intellectual difficulties. He's saying, I've met your greatest need, which is the forgiveness of your sin. Because apart from the message of the cross, you will perish in that sin. Paul says they were perishing. He goes on to say that there's only two groups of people. There are those that are perishing and those that are being saved. That's what he says in verse 20. Where's the wise? Where's the disputer? Where's the scribe? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The wisdom of the world says, oh yes, we're just going to make another way. But God says, oh no, you're either saved or you're not. You're either on the team or you're not. You're either in the body of Christ or you're not. Verse 18, he says, the message is foolish to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. You're in one category or the other. Philosophers are like blind men in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. Amen. That's the way some people are. They're just so smart. They're too smart for their own good sometimes. Oh, they've got all kinds of ideas and all kinds of fanciful ideas, but they're like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that ain't even there. They're looking for answers that aren't there. And the blind man's never going to find anything without somebody from the outside giving him a hand. And lost men apart from God intervening stand no chance. But God does care. He sent his son. He sent his spirit. God sent preachers. God sent Bibles. God sent all kinds of ways to scream and to communicate the message of the cross. Listen, for some, the message of the cross is foolish. But secondly, for some, the message is a stumbling block. For some of you, this is where you're at. You say, well, I'm not going to be so arrogant as to say that the cross makes no sense. I mean, I agree with what you're saying there. It's important. It's spiritual. It's religious. I get that, but it's a stumbling block for me. In other words, I can't get over it. I want to move on with my life. And what you're telling me is I've got to come to the cross. And I don't want to come to the cross. I want to live my life like I want to live my life. Well, good. You join with all the Jews of the day. That's what they said about the cross. Look, if you will, verse 21. Paul says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. You read some of your new modern translations. It tells you, it says, listen, that God designed it in such a way that you cannot be smart enough, wise enough to get into a relationship with him. Are you listening to me? He says, through the wisdom of this world, you'll never know God. You'll never be intellectual enough. You'll never read enough books. You'll never have enough opinions. You'll never see enough TV shows. You'll never put in enough wisdom in your head to accomplish the task of dealing with sin and getting into a right relationship with God. And that's not some construct I made up. That's what God has designed from the beginning. He says he made it so. That's what it says in verse 21. That in God's wisdom, he said he determined that the world would never get to him through being smart. Nothing wrong with being smart. Hang around smart people. They'll get you far in life, but they ain't going to get you to God. He says through wisdom, you'll never get there. Look at verse 21 again. For it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, I've met some foolish preachers before, but that's not what he's talking about, all right? He's talking about, think about this message that we're preaching. We're saying, you can't be smart enough, but there's this message that you call nonsense. He says, that's the very message by which you'll be saved and by which you'll believe and by which you'll enter into relationship with me. He goes on to say in verse 22, the Jews requested a sign and the Greeks look at wisdom. They're begging and pleading. The Greeks are. They're asking for answers, philosophy, and such as that. And the Jews are going, I'll tell you what we'll do. We want a sign. We want a sign. Do you remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 12? The only sign he'd give them was? You remember what that was? Oh, I see that. The sign of Jonah. He said the sign of Jonah. Matthew chapter 12. They were saying, all right, Lord, prove to us you are who you say you are. Prove that you really are the Son of God. Prove us. Give us a sign. And Jesus says these words to those scribes. They demanded a sign of him. He says, And an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Now, that's not my words, that's his. He says, if all you're looking for is signs and you won't believe me for who I am and you don't believe me for my word, he says, you're an evil and adulterous generation. Wow. I guess he has an opinion about that. And then he says this. He says, and no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jesus says, let's go all the way back into the Old Testament. You remember that old racist prophet Jonah? He says, that's the only sign that I'm going to give you. And they're going, oh, where's he going with this? He says, let me show you what that sign will be. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. He said, you want a sign? He says, you didn't get the sign I gave you hundreds of years ago. You remember that story about the fish eating the dude, and he stayed for 3 days and got spit out on the ground alive? He says, you remember that? That's the sign. He says, you're so hard-headed, you didn't listen to it. He says, you think Jonah's a big deal. He said, one greater than Jonah's here. He said, I'm going to go 3 days into the belly of the earth, and I'm going to come back out alive again on the other side. The resurrection is the confirmation that the cross made sense. If you get to the end of the Passion Week and Jesus simply dies on Friday and he doesn't rise on Sunday, we got a problem. And Paul said, for some, it's foolishness. They don't comprehend it. It's nonsense. But for the Jews, they said, Lord, we want a sign. We just don't want this sign. I said, come on, Lord, give me, what are you talking about? He says, you're going to come by the way of the cross, or you ain't coming, brother. He said, the cross is the sign, and the resurrection is confirmation of the sign. It's the Father's stamp. It's the amen that what happened there made sense. The Father's satisfied. The wrath has been satisfied. Sin has been paid. And Paul said, for the Jews, they demand a sign. And look at what it says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, they're looking for a sign. The Greeks or the Gentiles are looking after wisdom. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Do you see that in the language? He says, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. It's literally the word where we get scandal from. It's scandalon. It's something you trip over. And he says, the Jews, listen to me, they just can't get over the cross. He says, they want a sign, but it's a stumbling block to them. The Jews had this huge heart problem. They just said, no, we're too proud. Do you know who we are? And the Greeks were like, we just don't get it. It's nonsense. And the Jews said, this is offensive to us. You go back to the Old Testament, it was a curse to be hanging on a cross. That's the point. He was the curse for us. And the Jews missed it. You're right. God did say it was a curse. God did prove that it was a curse. And he said, my son became a curse for you on the cross because you weren't good enough. You weren't wise enough. And the Jews said, that's all right. That's just too much. We can't get over that. We don't want to believe what you're telling us. We don't like what you're telling us we have as a problem. And we definitely don't like what you're telling us is the cure. That's kind of the time me and Mindy were sick and she gave me bronchitis. I don't even know if you can do that. That's the way I tell the story. I'd never had that in my life. All I know is she got to hacking. We were about bad smokers at the house. You know, we couldn't breathe. We were about to die. You know, and then it got so bad that you'd cough and then you'd give out a breath. I mean, you guys ever been there before? That's a bad feeling. You know, we'd be driving down the road, man, in the car, Mindy getting a cough and she stopped breathing. I'm like, do I need to go home or the funeral home? Which one is it? I mean, you know, she's just you know, she's sucking wind, and I'm kind of thinking, man, good thing that ain't happening to me. 2 weeks later, this guy, here I am. She's like, I'm feeling better. I'm going, I can't breathe, so I'm sick. She's been to doctors. I've been to doctors. They're all just telling me all this stuff. And then this doctor comes and tells my wife, he says, oh, I know what your problem is. She says, sir, it's scary. You know, she says, we cough, and before long, you know, we'll be, it seems like an eternity. It might be 3 seconds, but it felt like 30 seconds, no breath. What's that? He says, you got acid reflux. I said, acid reflux. She come home that day. She said, doctor said I got acid reflux. I said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Acid reflux. She said, I don't know. He gave me these pills. Told me to take these pills. It's going to heal my problem. I said, well, you take them pills all you want. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. Well, then when she took the pills and got better and I still was sucking wind, I said, call that doctor back up and see if I can get some more than pills. And sure enough, the guy didn't even call me to come in. He said, yeah, he's got the same problem. And he gave it to me too because he had given us some medication that led to the acid reflux. And I was so glad to get whatever that pill was. I stuck it in my body. I could breathe again. Listen, here's the thing. I didn't like his diagnosis, and I definitely didn't like his cure. But at the end of the day, he was right and I was wrong. And the Jews said, the cross? Nope. I don't like what the cross is saying, because the cross is saying what? I'm a sinner. And that's a scandal to me. That's a stumbling block to me. And we definitely don't like the cure, because Paul, you're telling us we better believe in the one who died on this cross, and God, we just can't do that. That's just too much. See, here's what Paul says, though. I love this. Paul says, you might think this message is foolish. And Paul says, you might even go so far as to think God's an offense to you through Christ. He says, but I'm not gonna change my message. In other words, your opinion doesn't invalidate reality. Are you listening? And notice what Paul says in the very next verse. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't like it. They didn't want to believe it. And I love it because Paul says, no, we do. We just keep Christ crucified. Because Paul knew it was true. He knew it was true. Listen, for some, the cross is foolish. For some, it's a stumbling block. Let me just ask you this. Finally, is the cross salvation for you? That's what it says in the text. Look, if you will, at verse 24. He says, but to those who are called, to those who are the saved, the believers, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Look at what he's saying. The ones who think that God's plan is foolish, the ones who think that God's plan is weak, Paul says, yes, but God's plan is stronger than your strength and wiser than your wisdom. And in the weakness of the cross, he says, it's defeated everything you've ever attempted to get by with to get to God. He says, the weakness of men, these men believe that, well, we'll be smart enough or wise enough or clever enough or we don't need a God or whatever it is. And Paul said, and all of those things simply fall short. They don't make the connection. They don't get you to God. And he says, God took that old weak plan that you didn't like, the cross. And he said, he proved how strong the cross was. Because at the cross, Jesus bore the sin of the world. And you might not like the diagnosis and you might not like the cure, but if you don't come to the cross, you won't make it to heaven. Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Those are his words, not mine. You come by the way of the cross. That's why Paul the Apostle said, I preached against it for years, but now I do nothing but preach the cross. I preach the cross. He says here in verse 24, that Christ is the power of God. Christ is this demonstration of God's power. In the picture of the world, the cross is a symbol of weakness, isn't it? Jesus wasn't the only one to die on a cross. Thousands of people died on crosses, especially on Roman crosses and even crosses before the Romans. Lots of people have hung there and died, but none of them did it like Jesus did it. None of them have ever been on the cross like Jesus was. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, in such a way that all the earth began to shake. The Bible says in Matthew, it says that even the graves began to open and people were raised to life after the resurrection of Christ. The Bible says in the book of Matthew that on the cross that darkness fell over the land at noontime, at the time in which the sun ought to be highest, there was darkness in the land. The Bible says that on the Temple Mount there were screams that were being heard because people were so concerned they thought they were going to die when Jesus was on the cross. On the cross in that day, the priests were there offering sacrifices in the temple only to find out that the veil would be torn in two. Yeah, nobody died like Jesus. As a matter of fact, when Jesus died on the cross, hardened Roman soldiers, one in particular, bent the knee and said, surely this man is the Son of God. He looked at a criminal to his left, a criminal to his right, and he didn't miss which one it belonged to. He said, everything that's happening at this time is because of him. Nobody ever died on a cross like Jesus did. And Paul said the message of the cross is salvation. It's salvation. A couple of years ago, we were at, I don't know where I met, a little Acock Recreation Center. Y'all know where I'm talking about? Got a little swim pool in there. And I think we had a little birthday party going on or something like that. It was must have been maybe Allison's or something. It was in the springtime. I remember they were playing ball out in that fields, little baseball fields and stuff they got there. And I remember that day in particular, a hailstorm came up. It was the craziest thing. It was a thunderstorm, went to a hailstorm. It's been, you know, several years ago. And we had wrapped up the party. And I remember standing there, and people, everybody's on the ball fields playing, all the little kids, rec league ball, stuff like that. And man, when that storm came up, it was like this. I mean, it happened quick. We were in the building. Man, the hail starts coming. You could see it just coming across the field. You see people running. People are like, whew, they're making it to cars. People are diving in every which way. And I mean, I'm seeing them running at me like a herd of cattle. You know, I'm at the little glass doors like the redneck going, oh, wait, look at that hailstorm. You know, because I probably got to take, you know, presents to the car. So I'm like, I'm just waiting. This goes on by, you know. And I remember, and I see them coming. So I just like, man, I open the doors and I just get out of the way, you know. And people come running in, and it's just chaos, and people are trying to get in the building and get out of the storm. And it was one of them things, you know, hit and gone. And in the midst of all that, these two little black girls got separated from their daddy. And I will never forget it. They come looking at me. I was like, well, it's pretty obvious. It ain't me, you know. And they come up to me, man, and they just had a look of fear. They were terrified. And they didn't know where it was. But I knew what was a bigger deal is the daddy was upset because he was looking for them. And I said, girls, I said, come with me. And so I remember going to this little desk, and there was like a little thing. I said, you just sit right here. You sit right here. And sure enough, it wasn't about 3 or 4 minutes later. This dude come in. He was soaking wet. Done got beat up with hail. And he probably wanted to wring their neck, you know, because they got away from him. And he come in, and I saw him, and he's looking around. I was like, dude, I know exactly where they're at. I said, come with me, man. And when they come around the corner, and this little girl saw them, man, you should have seen the look on their face. Boy, they were tickled. They saw their daddy. They ran. They grabbed him in the arm. I didn't have to ask no questions. Who is this? Do you know this child? It was clear. They knew each other. And he was like, thanks a lot, man. They took off, went on out of that place. And here's the thing. Those little girls, they knew what it was like to be lost. And then they felt the joy of what it was like to be found. Yeah. They felt the joy. He knew who come running after them. Their daddy. Their daddy. The cross is Christ communicating to the world, I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you. I'm going to become a single cell in Mary's womb and be the incarnate Christ who would take on all that flesh had to take on and be all that a God could be. And yet I'm going to die for you in your place, pay your price that you can't pay because I'm pursuing you, pursuing you, pursuing you. And some of you have been running and running and running. And guess what? He's here today again, just like he is every week, running hard after you. You say, I think the cross is nonsense. That's your choice. When you get to hell, you'll find out it was real. You say, I think the cross is a stumbling block. It's offensive to me. I want my life, and I don't want him telling me how to lead my life. That's fine. You'll have all hell and eternity to think about that. Or the cross for you is salvation. And you'll stop your running, and you'll turn and see the Father pursuing you today, saying, I sent my son to die. He is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God on display that God would take such a cruel implement of death and say it's the path of victory. Oswald Chambers put it this way. He said, all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it. And men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. All heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. I remember in the gospel accounts, if you remember the scene in which Jesus is on the cross, the Bible describes legions of angels who could have come at his beck and call and ended the entire thing right there. And I imagine in my mind the angels on the precipice of heaven, on the edge of the cloud, saying, Father, can we go and stop the suffering? Father, tell us to go and we'll go. Nope, he has to go to the cross. All of heaven was interested. They didn't take their eyes off of Golgotha that day. And all hell is afraid of it because the enemy knows that if people will bend the knee at the cross, the devil is losing every time. But men and women, boys and girls will walk away from church services all over our town today hearing about the cross on Palm Sunday, and they'll more or less ignore its meaning in their life. Now say, well, that must have been for somebody else. Friend, the cross bridged a gap that we couldn't bridge. In the old illustration from years ago of the bridge, you remember there was God on one side of that valley and there was man on the other, and nothing in the world could get you to God but the cross. Your works don't get you there. Your lifestyle, your family connections, your church attendance, none of those things will get you across that gap. They'll all fall short, but the cross bridges the gap for us to man and man to God. Have you responded to the cross this morning? Have you affirmatively said yes? Are you still thinking about it? Maybe God will bless you with many more opportunities to think about it, but what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning and in this place, I've done what you've asked me to do. I've preached what you've asked me to preach. I agree with the Apostle Paul in that we will commit to preach Christ crucified until he returns and takes us home. There's no other means by which men can be saved. There's no other name given under heaven among which men can be saved. There's no other message by which men can be saved. And so, God, we're going to preach that message. We believe that it is the power of God unto salvation. We will not downplay or diminish the cross. Lord, may we forever be in grateful recognition of what the cross has done on our behalf. Lord, for the church today, this should spur us to worship. It should spur us to adoration, to devotion, to greater levels of faith. And for the lost today, God, I know without any doubt in my mind, if there's anyone lost today, their heart is being stirred right now because you can't hear about the cross and not be motivated and stirred to make a decision. Lord, would they make the affirmative choice today to submit to you as the King of their life? Would you have your way in this time and this place? In Jesus' name, amen.